How many of you can identify with the toilet seat thing? Anybody? All right, fantastic. All right, that's those mostly usually early in marriage that takes the place. Now, I always want to begin, whenever I do a marriage series, I always want to begin by saying, those of you that are single, don't tap out, okay? Let me tell you why. Because when we talk about marriage stuff, it's not just about marriage, it's also about your life. And so whenever I talk about marriage, I just want you, as we're thinking about this, just kind of insert the word life. So as we talk about the type of life we want, you know, or the type of marriage we want, think of the type of life you want. Because the type of life that you have now will tend to lead into the type of marriage or relationship that you have later, because it sets it up. So if you're not married, this is actually better for you than those that are married. Because those that are married, we're having to go back and fix things. You that aren't married yet, you can just not do those things. So you just kind of fix it, all right? So that's kind of how I want you to perceive this as we go through this series. We're going to have a lot of fun with it. So regardless of what level of relationship that you are in or not in, you know, there's going to be something for you each and every week that you can kind of sink your teeth into and take home and begin to work on. So today I want to begin with the very beginning of all relationships. Believe it or not, when God created humanity, God created us with this unbelievable innate desire and necessity for relationship. We needed to be engaged with other people, whether it's somebody, you know, in a romantic relationship or whether it's just a friendship. We have this innate desire to have connection with other people. That's why solitary confinement is one of the cruelest forms of punishment, because there's no relationship. That necessary part of who you are, you don't get that. You don't have that. And so people tend to go nuts when they don't have the ability to connect with other people. And so in the beginning of time, as God is laying out everything, he creates this perfect world, right? He speaks the world into being, and he does this, and he does that, and he sets this all up. And then he creates Adam, and he creates Adam in this perfect paradise of a garden. I mean, it is perfect. There is nothing wrong with it. And Adam's perfect. Like, he doesn't have a six-pack. He has an eight-pack. Like, he is good. He's got the square jaw. He's got the lumberjack beard. I don't know. But he is like perfect in every way, shape, or form. He is both sensitive and a warrior. Like, he's perfect. And yet, the Bible says that God brings all the animals to him, and he names them one by one, and then he says this. It's really interesting, and it's really this profound statement that God makes, because he, all throughout the time, he says, listen, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he creates Adam, puts him in the Garden of Eden, and says, okay, this isn't good. Now, all the ladies in the room are going, that's right, you leave men alone. Bad things happen. But that's not what God was saying. What he was saying was, it's not complete. It's not finished. There's not a complement to Adam like there is with every other animal, every other being that I have created. So we're going to jump into that, okay? Genesis chapter 2, we're going to begin in verses 18. We're going to read through verse 25. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper as his complement. So the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal, every bird of the sky, and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. You ever wondered, like, literally, how we get the names of these animals? Have you ever wanted to ask God, what's up with the duck-billed platypus? Like, seriously, what is up with the duck-billed platypus? And I have no idea what its purpose is, what its plan is, what it's around, but it is the funniest-looking creature, I think, on the planet. So there we go. Anyway, okay. So whatever the man named, that called the living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found as his complement. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs, and he closed the flesh at that place. So this is very important as well, because relationship is going to cost you something. You have to be willing to give up some of yourself to be able to be in relationship with someone else. That's a necessary part of relationship. You just can't go, well, I'm just going to remain who I am, and everyone just has to love me. You know what that's called? A narcissist. That's what that's called. It's a narcissist, and everyone has to conform to them. That's not the way relationships work. There has to be a give and take for real relationship to happen. And so God just lays it out, says, listen, we're going to start this off so everyone is aware that this is what's going to take place, and this is what's necessary to have relationship. So then the Lord God made, took the rib and he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman. That's how he said it. I just know, like when he said, woman, yes. He has no idea what it means. Okay, he says, listen, woman, for she was taken out of me, and she came from me. This is, we're the same. She and I, we're simpatico. We're a complement to one another. This is awesome. We're so excited for this. And this is why a man leaves his father and his mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. And then one of my favorite verses in the Bible, both the man and his wife were naked, and they felt no shame. And it's not just because in every grown adult man there's a junior high boy that you're laughing at this going, they were naked. No. Do you know why? Because what God is saying is, listen, they were in such perfect harmony with one another, there were no secrets. There was absolutely nothing in between the two of them. There was nothing hidden. It was perfect. Here's what's so cool. Think about this. This is so wild, y'all. God created the perfect place for them. He put them in the perfect environment. They had a perfect relationship with God. They would walk and talk with God in the garden, the Bible says. They just walk around and talk with God. What an unbelievable thing. Listen, if Instagram or Facebook or Snapchat or anyone else would have been around, they would have been taking selfies, obviously from the neck up, but they would have been taking selfies. And everyone would have been like, oh, man, perfect life. I wish I had that. Relationship goals, couple goals. This is what I want. And here's what's crazy. You ready for this? They still blew it. They had the perfect everything, and they still messed it up. And in the end, Eve is blaming an animal. Adam's blaming Eve. They're both blaming God. It's nobody's fault. It's everybody's fault. And they really messed everything up. And that's crazy to think about, isn't it? And that's why when it comes to relationships, y'all, it's hard. Can we agree that it's hard? Some of you are like, I don't want to agree too loud. They're right next to me. But it's hard, isn't it? Y'all got to wake up. Are relationships hard? Yes, they are hard. It is a difficult thing to be engaged in a relationship, whether it's romantic or friendship or whatever, with somebody else. It is hard. And so, when we scroll, right, and we see these perfect pictures of these other couples, the first thought that you have is, I hate them, right? Can be honest? I hate them. You know, it's like a husband and wife, and they're dancing in front of their perfectly lit fireplace, and you know, they're both, or they're on vacation, and you know, they're taking pictures of each other as they're flexing, and all these, you're like, man. And in your mind, you say something like, I want that. That's what I want. That's what I want our marriage to be. And we set these expectations. And there's two problems with that. The first problem is 99% are fake. That's all lighting and airbrushing and all sorts of, you know, Spanx and everything like that is going on there. And it's making it look like something that it is not. And the other problem is you can't even define what that is. See, in your mind, you're going, I want that. What is that? Well, you know, I mean, that. I want the romantic walks along the beach. I want the dancing. I want the romantic dinners. I want the, you know, the tucking in bed at night and the watching movies together. I want that. Okay. Well, we've already established that relationships are hard, right? Relationships are hard. So to get, don't agree too quickly there, Larry. I'm just saying, man, get you in trouble. But they're hard. I mean, come on. And you're like, but I want that. Okay. So, just going to be real honest with you today. This June, my bride and I, Tracy, will be married 30 years. Yes. Very excited. Very excited. Very happy about that. We're going to do something special. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. But you know what? We, over our lifetime together and in ministry, we have either had people say to us or say to other people that has gotten back to us, they're like, your guys' relationship, I just love you guys. You guys are so cute. And they've said to our girls, man, I love the way that your mom does this for your dad, and I love the way that your dad does this for your mom and all this stuff. They're like, we just want that. Okay. We chuckle when people say that because we know us. We know us. And I want to tell you that if you want that, it is hard work. Now, I'm just going to be real honest with you, okay? Just going to be real. You ready? Ready for real honesty? Okay, some real honesty. Don't let this godly, short, cute redhead fool you. She is stubborn. Am I right? Yeah, she's not going to say it because I'm stubborn. She's stubborn. Stubborn. She'll dig her heels in on things that don't matter at all, but she is stubborn. And don't let the guy that's all, you know, I've got my hair all done right and everything, and I've got the right clothes on, because I get impatient really quickly. And sometimes I say things that aren't so nice because my tongue is faster than my brain. Between the two of us, sometimes we have, I'll just call them intense conversations. That's a preacher way of saying we fight. And we fight about stuff. There are things that we fight about that are stupid. We have fought about the dumbest things. Anyone else in here fought about dumb things? Praise Jesus, we're not alone. Okay, like literally, we fight about dumb things all the time. She has OCD. I have ADD. Together, we are the most compulsively distracted people on the planet. We have fought about furniture. We have fought about food. We fought about clothes, kids, church, sex, in-laws, outlaws, and driving laws. Not that anyone's driving is bad. And even after 30 years of all that, can I tell you something? There are two things we still do not agree on. We do not agree on what temperature the house should be set at or the level of lighting in the house. We had a conversation this week because she's like, some of the lights are out. And I'm like, okay, I'll go get some. She goes, now don't get those stupid daylight ones you got last time. Some of you are like, oh, I know what you're talking about because they're too bright. Vampires. The light is supposed to light. It's supposed to light so you can read my Bible when I'm, you know, that's really what it's all about. Listen, y'all, they're like, I want that. Can I tell you? You got to get through this if you want that. Because relationships are hard. They are hard work. And when you see those things and you say, I want that, that's not necessarily a bad thing, because you want to want more than what you currently have, right? You're like, I want to get better at this. I want to do better. I want our marriage to be better. I want our relationship to be better. But there's a danger in that you are setting unrealistic expectations on both yourself and your spouse. So let's be real. Marriage is hard. Relationships are hard. Those of you that are like in the early stages, you're like, oh no, it's wonderful. You don't have kids yet. And kids ruin everything. I love our girls. I do. I love our girls. I love them with every part of my being. But kids ruin everything. Can I get an amen? Okay. All right? So it's hard. It's hard stuff. So what we're going to do is, over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to give you one little thing each week that you can add to it. Because our relationship goals should be these four things. First of all, we are Christ-centered. Christ-centered. Now, this is very important to understand. Because a lot of times, people hear Christ-centered and they translate Christian. That is not what this means. You can be two Christians married together and not be having a Christ-centered marriage. You can be a Christian and not be living a Christ-centered life. And we're going to talk about that today. And actually, each week, I'm going to give you the first step to get to that. Now, some of you are like, no. Don't give us the first step. Give us all the steps. Here's what I have learned about human nature. If I give you all the steps, how many steps are you going to do? Zero. Like, oh, that's too much. That's overwhelming. So we're going to give you the first step, and at least we're going to get you moving in the right direction, okay? And you could add all the others later, but we're going to give you the first step. So today I'm going to share with you what the first step is to experiencing a Christ-centered marriage and a Christ-centered life. The second thing is not only are you going to be Christ-centered, but you're going to be mission-driven. When Christ is the center of your life, he's going to drive your purpose and your passion and your mission, and so you will become mission-driven people, and you'll have a mission-driven marriage. We'll talk about what that means next week. The third week, this is going to be my most fun one, because this is going to be, you're going to have a devil-kicking marriage. Devil-kicking marriage. Now, here's what I mean by that. Too often in marriage, in your mind, your spouse becomes your enemy. The problem is not your spouse. Now, okay, they may be a problem. I'm not going to say that. But the problem is that you have an enemy out there lurking who is seeking to destroy your marriage. And he may use your spouse to bring up some stuff within you or cause some things to be triggered within you, and you will treat your spouse like the enemy. But the problem is, the minute you treat your spouse by the enemy, he's won because he's divided and conquered. But if you're going to have a marriage that's going to be one of those marriages where people go, I want that, you need to be a devil-kicking marriage where you realize that your spouse isn't the enemy. He is, and so you work together to defeat him. You fight with each other, you fight for each other, not with each other, to be able to accomplish that. And the last one is covenant keeping. Covenant keeping. Marriage is not a contract. It is a covenant. And we'll talk about the differences on our fourth week with that, and it'll change how you see marriage. It'll change how you see marriage if you realize that marriage is a covenant, not a contract. So, each week, we're going to walk through those things, give you the first step and what that looks like. So we're going to start with having a Christ-centered marriage or Christ-centered life and what that really means. Because honestly, if I said, okay, what does it mean to have a Christ-centered life? That may be a difficult thing to actually define. To truly grasp what it means, we have to take a step back. And the step back we have to take is this. We have to take a step of acknowledgement to realize that your life or your marriage is centered around something. There is something in your life or in your marriage that is the central focus of everything you do. Now, if you're married, I'm going to tell you one of the biggest things that causes problems in marriage, and I don't say this because I was joking about kids earlier, but is that you become kid-centric. And that's not a healthy marriage. If the kids are more important than your spouse, that's no bueno. And for those of you English speakers, not good. That's not a healthy thing. That's not good. You could be focused on success, getting up the corporate ladder, power, money, fame, self, image, lifestyle, all of these different things could be the center of your life or the center of your marriage. And the problem is that anything outside of Jesus Christ, anything outside of God being the center, it will actually degrade your relationships, not build them. It'll tear apart your relationships, not restore them. Because whatever is the center focal point of your life or your marriage, when everything else falls apart, that's the one thing you will protect more than anything else. You'll throw everything else overboard before you throw that overboard. This is what you'll lean on. This is what you'll run to. This is the thing that you will say, if I lose everything else, at least I still have this. And whatever that is, if it's not Jesus, it's going to fail you. Now, most people believe in a really, really ridiculous myth. Now, don't raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you because it's so ridiculous. It's the dumbest thing that has ever been created on planet Earth. And here is the really ridiculous myth, okay? In order for you to be happy, I have to find my one. In order to be happy, I have to find my one. And here's how it goes. You're a big city lawyer, woman. And you get a phone call that there's a small little place in Christmastown, USA. And you have to go there just for the weekend to settle the deal, to sell the Christmas tree farm. And you get there, and lo and behold, there's a guy that you went to high school with, and you forgot that you went to high school, and he had a crush on you, but he didn't know it. And he is a good-looking Christmas tree farmer, and he's wealthy. He has a huge house. It's massive. It's a Victorian-style house that he rebuilt from the shutters up. Ladies, right? That's the one. Oh, the one. Here's the problem with that. Here's the problem. Let's reverse engineer that. You get married to the person that you think is your one. 5 years later, you're not happy, and you say to yourself, oh, they must not be my one. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dumb thing, because the reality is marriage is
hard.
It's hard. It's never easy. And so if you buy into that, it's going to mess you up. So let's give you something that's actually going to stand the test of time, that's actually going to work, that's actually going to help you in your marriage and in your life. And here it is. A Christ-centered marriage means that Jesus is my one and my spouse is my two. A Christ-centered marriage means that Jesus is my one and my spouse is my two. If you are sitting next to your spouse right now, just look at them and lovingly say, you're number two. No, don't do that. Yeah. Like, seriously, you have to do that. You have to do that. Now, those of you that aren't married, I have something special for you today. Get your pen out. You ready? Get ready, because I'm going to give you the single version of this, okay? And here's what you're going to do. You're going to take where it says marriage, and you're going to strike that out. Just strike that out. And above it, just write the word life. So you're going to put life right there. And then you're going to put a little arrow between my and spouse. You put future. And so for the single people in the room, a Christ-centered life means that Jesus is my one and my future spouse is my two. That's what it looks like if you're single this morning. Now, to have a Christ-centered life, to have a Christ-centered marriage is incredibly important. And I know some of you are like, well, I'm not even dating anybody yet. I don't have anyone on my radar that I'm even interested in yet. Why do I have to have a Christ-centered life now? Because, do you know what happens when two self-centered people get married? You don't have a marriage, you have a roommate agreement. So if you are living a self-centered life now, then when you get married, you will just be a self-centered Mr. or Mrs. And you will not have the relationship that God wants for you. You will literally be starting a life on a foundation of self-centeredness. And that's very dangerous. You cannot have single sinfulness set up a godly marriage. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work that way. So you start now. And here's the cool part, y'all. And We have girls, and a lot of you girls we know, and you're kind of like our adopted daughters and stuff, and some of you guys here that are single as well, that are our age or older, whatever. I want you to listen to really carefully what I'm going to say to you, because this is so true. This is so true. If you make Jesus your one, and you set yourself up with a Christ-centered life, Jesus will bring along your two when it's time. He'll bring along your two when it's time. Some of y'all have lowered your standards because you're like, I'm desperate. Don't be desperate. You are worth the wait. Can I tell you that? You are worth the wait. You don't need to lower your standards. You don't need to go, well, I mean, he or she. No. You are worth the wait. And if you make Jesus your one, he'll bring along the perfect two for you. Okay, that's my advertisement. All right, Moving on. Now, you say, why is it so important? Why can't Jesus be just a part of my life? Because that's what a lot of Christians do, right? I'm a Christian and I go to church sometimes, and Jesus is a part of who I am. That is not a Christ-centered life. That is very different than a Christ-centered life. Jesus makes it really clear why it's important that we center our lives around him. Matthew 7, 24 through 28. Therefore, everyone, Jesus is talking, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, in other words, they're living according to what I've taught, is like the wise man who built his house on the rock, or a foundation, concrete. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. This is so important because we have already established that marriage is hard. Storms are going to come. Hard things are going to happen. There's going to be loss. There's going to be pain. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be arguments. There's going to be fights. Doors are going to be slammed. Phones are going to be hung up. By the way, those of us that are old enough to remember regular phones, it was way more satisfying to hang up phone then. Now it's just like click. Somebody needs to develop an app. This is click, 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 click. Yeah, that's what it sounds like on the other end. But just listen, if you build it on anything else, when all that stuff hits, it's going to fall apart. Notice the end of the verse. He says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand, and the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Initially, you think, wow, Jesus says, build your life around me. Isn't that kind of selfish? Self-absorbed? And it would be if there was something else better to build your life around. But the truth is, if you build your life around Jesus Christ, and if you have a Christ-centered marriage, then what Jesus says is this, listen, then when everything hits the fan, I'm still here. And your marriage can still be strong. And your relationship can still move on. And your life continues. You may have gone through great loss, but I will never let you. It's a Christ-centered life, a Christ-centered marriage. So here's the first step. One thing, as you leave today, here's your one thing. Christ-centered couples pray together every day. Christ-centered couples pray together every day. Patrick, I'm going to cough. There we go. Thank you, Patrick. I warned him early on. I'm like, dude, it's going to happen at some point in time. You go, wow, Dave, that sounds really cheesy. It is. It's super cheesy. It sounds so ridiculous. How many marriages end in divorce? You know the number, right? How many? 50% of all marriages end in divorce, right? You're like, yeah, 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Why get married? Why not just live together? Why not just do this? 50% of all marriages end in divorce. You're right. What about the people that go to church consistently? That number does drop. 26%. Oop, we lost our number. 26% of all. No, go back one. Go back one. There we go. Come on. Anthony stepped in last minute, so we're good. 26%. I don't know what happened to the number there, but 26% of all marriages that go to church together end in divorce. 26%, so one in four. So look around. If you're number four, sorry. I'm kidding. One in four end in divorce. Over the last 15 years, there have been over a dozen clinical studies that have been done specifically on this topic of couples that pray together every day. Do you know what that number drops to with couples that pray together every day? 0.006% of marriages that pray together end in divorce. For those of you that are like, I don't do percentages, that's one in every 1,500 marriages. Going to church, that's great, but you're still one in every four. If you consistently, daily pray with each other and over each other, then you become one in 1,500. That's massive, would you agree? And we're not, this is not like some preacher somewhere going, how many of you? No, this is like scientists, studies, clinical studies, year over year over year, writing, compiling, doing all these things, working with thousands of marriages and thousands of people. And they're like, listen, the people that pray together every day, those marriages last. And it's interesting. They wrote a synopsis of it. I'm going to read something for you, and then we're going to have the last bit on the screen because I want you to be, not just hear it, but see. I'm going to read this for you first. Clinical research demonstrates that couples experience a great number of marital benefits when they regularly pray together. It increases forgiveness, emotional and sexual fidelity, relational happiness, trust, and unity. It improves conflict resolution, helping the couple realize that as they have individually been unconditionally forgiven by God, so they must forgive one another. I'm going to tell you something. Trace and I have prayed together every single night for probably close to 20 years. Now, have there been nights we've missed? Yes, because remember, I shared with you, she can be stubborn. I'll get that later. She's vengeful, too. Have I mentioned that? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. But seriously, it's one of the most unique and cool things. I'll just be like, we'll just lay in bed. Sometimes our girls will come in and we'll pray with them, too. But, like, literally, it's one of the most powerful things that we've done. And we kind of stumbled across it. This wasn't like somebody told us this was a great idea. We're like, you know, we should probably do this. This is probably a good thing that we should do. And here's the thing. We're not praying around the world. Lord, the pygmies in Africa. Lord, no, we're not. We're praying about very specific and very small handful of things that just relate to us and who we are. If our girls aren't home, we're praying for their safety and they're doing the right things. Now that Caitlin and Ethan are married, we're praying for them. You know, all these different things that just a handful of things that we pray about every single night before we go to bed together. So here's what I want to do. I want to read for you Philippians chapter 4, because those of you that are single, you're like, well, I don't have anyone to pray with, but you need to spend every day, you need to have a time where you set aside, where you spend time with your one, because your one is Jesus. And whether it's spending time in the Word and then praying, do that. Do both, because here's the thing. Praying is you talking to God, reading is you listening to Him, and sometimes the most important thing we need to do is shut up and listen. So let me just read this for you. Philippians chapter 4. Don't worry about anything. Yeah, right, Paul. Don't worry about anything. Instead, so he says, okay, don't do this. Instead, do this. Pray. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Prayer is an unbelievably powerful thing that when you use it, you experience this peace that you cannot explain. There is no more powerful thing when you and your spouse sit together and you pray over something and ask for God to work in that together. There is a bond. There is a unity between the two of you. And I promised you I would read this last little part of the quote that's on here. So I want to come back to that. Thank you, Anthony, for following with us. So listen to this. This is their end result of this. Christian couples experience a gravitational pull toward each other when they communicate and commune with God as a personified being possessing specific qualities and interests toward their marriage, a marriage advocate, if you will. Through the invitation of prayer, God becomes an intimate daily partner in their relationship. Thus, God is the transcendent gravitational presence and pull that can be felt daily in their relationship with one another. Whew, a lot of big words there. What it's basically saying is that husbands and wives, when you pray together, you are inviting God into your marriage. And here's the cool part. There ain't nothing God can't fix. There's nothing God can't heal. There's nothing that God can't overcome. I'm going to tell you, right now, every excuse in the book is entering your mind as to why you shouldn't do this. It'll be weird. It'll be awkward. Who's going to pray first? Who's going to pray second? Just one of us prays? Is it okay if we just one pray? Do we pray? How do we pray out loud? Do we pray silently? Do we hold each other's hands? Do we lay in bed? Do it in the morning? Do it in the evening? We don't have the same schedule. I mean, literally, I know. I can see it on your eyes. Do you know why? Because we have an enemy, and his name is the devil, and he desires to destroy your marriage, and the worst thing that he wants to see is the two of you actually get together and pray and invite God into your marriage. So I'm going to give you some simple things to do. Just make it easy for you, all right? Number one, keep it short. Keep it short. When you are first starting, you do not have to go, Lord Jesus, I thank you. No. No. Keep it short. Keep it short. Number two, keep it consistent. Whatever time you do it that time every time. If it's in the morning, cool. If it's at dinner time, cool. If it's at nighttime, cool. If it's when you're getting ready to go exercise together, more power to you. Keep it cool. Keep it consistent all the time. All the time. Here's why. Because then when you miss it, you'll feel it. You go, oh, we missed that. Number three, if you miss a day, don't miss two. If you miss a day, don't miss two. Like, that is not scary. Can we agree that that is not scary? You're like, I don't know. Kind of terrified right now. That's not scary. Keep it short. Keep it consistent. And if you miss a day, don't miss two. The easiest thing in the world is when you miss one is to go, oh, well, we're out of the habit now. Don't miss two. Now, for just a moment, it's not on your notes. I want every guy in the room who's married or in a relationship to look up here real quick. And I want you to listen to me. God has designed marriage for you to lead. You may be a terrible leader at this point in your life. That's okay, because God can fix anything. But guys, in front of your spouses right now, you're like, oh, I hate you. I am challenging you to take the lead. You take the lead. Now, ladies, if your husband doesn't, then step in there and just say, hey, are we going to pray? And then if he's like, well, I don't know, you, well, you know, that's fine. What are you doing? Nothing. I'm not texting anybody. Hey, Dave. Because God's called you to lead. Do it. It may be hard. Listen, you don't even have to be the one that prays, but start it off. Because here's the thing. Our goal is, our hope is, our plan is that each and every one of your relationships is Christ-centered, mission-driven, covenant-keeping, devil-kicking relationship. So join us for the next 3 weeks as we work through the next other ones. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We're in awe of who you are. And God, how when we invite you in, you make all the difference. You cause us to see things we didn't see before. You cause us to do things. You give us the power to think through things, to work through things, to restore things, to balance things. And God, we know that every single marriage is redeemable if they're willing to let you in. Every marriage in this room that's a 9 can be a 10 if they let you in. Every marriage at the negative 18 can at least be a 1 if they let you in. Move in the right direction. God, I pray for every man, every woman, whether they're in relationship now, whether they're starting a relationship, or whether they're in a long-term relationship and married and trying to figure this thing out. God, I pray that they would make the commitment to be a Christ-centered marriage, and that begins with every day praying with one another. And God, I thank you for that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and respond.